chapter number 19, Luke chapter number 19. This is our next sermon in the series as we go through the book of Luke. We're having a journey with Jesus. We're walking and following him and seeing the things that were important to him and seeing how he responded to things and seeing his mission. In Luke chapter 19, a few weeks ago, we looked at why Christ came, and we talked about how he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We talked about the story of Zacchaeus, and that's found in Luke chapter number 19. And there is a parable that Jesus gives right after the story and his encounter with Zacchaeus, or actually at the end or during the encounter, that I'd like to look at this morning for a few minutes. Luke chapter number 19. It's good to be here. It's good to be saved. It's good to be on the way to heaven. And someday we're going to meet Jesus, and that's going to be wonderful and great. But this parable talks about the day we stand before him in judgment. Now, there's two different judgments. There's a judgment seat of Christ where the believers will stand before him, giving him an account of what we did with the time he gave us, with the resources and the reason why we did it. And that's what this parable talks a little bit about. There's also the great white throne judgment where those that do not know him will be stood before him, and the book of life will be opened, and those names that are not found and written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into hell. And there's two different judgments. We'll all stand before God someday. This one is talking about those that were believers of his. The other one is something you should fear. You don't want to be at, or at least you don't want to be one of the ones being judged that day. And that's for those that are unsaved and lost. If you're here this morning and do not know Christ as your personal Savior, you want to get that settled today before you ever leave this place, because all of your eternity depends upon it. Let's see here. The title of this morning's message is, "What Will You Do With Your Pound?" I did not say with your pounds, talking about trying to lose some weight. It's what will you do with your pound? And you're going to see what that means as the story goes along. We're going to go ahead and just read the story, I think, for a little while. We have three main points. The three main points are the misunderstanding of the kingdom, the meaning of the parable, and the meeting with the king. But we'll get over those as we go through and tell the story. Luke chapter number 19, I'm going to start off in verse number 10 as he responds and said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And it says in verse number 11, as they heard these things, so it's right after Zacchaeus' encounter, he said, what things did they hear? Well, they heard that Zacchaeus was part of Abraham's son and the seeking to save that which was lost. They probably began thinking in their mind that they're restoring the kingdom now, the things that the Jewish people had lost. That's not what Jesus was talking about. He was talking about the lost souls of mankind that he came to seek and to save. But you say, Pastor, why do you feel that way? Well, the story tells us in verse number 11. He added and spake a parable. He gives a story. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, he's getting ready to go bleed and die for the sins of mankind. This is one of the last parables he gives before his crucifixion, and it's probably the last one that I can find that deals with being a good disciple and a good steward. And it's an important one. He's closing up. It's his last week of his life here on this world. And he's giving some very important instructions. And he gives this parable to teach them an important truth. Something I think we could all learn and grow in. Because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They thought that he was going to be the new king. He thought, the people thought this. This is when he has his triumphal ride into Jerusalem and everybody's crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They think it's going to happen. Now, physically, he was going to go and he was going to start his kingdom. Jesus knew that it wasn't that time. He had come to seek and to save that which was lost. So he tells them this parable to try to help them understand. And let's look here in verse number 12. He said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman." Now, this nobleman is Jesus Christ in this story, went into a far country to receive himself a kingdom and to return. So if you understand that Jesus is a nobleman, that he goes up into heaven, he's going to receive his kingdom from God the Father. And he's talking about someday he's going to return. Verse number 13, and he called his 10 servants. So as he's getting ready to leave, he's calling his 10 servants and deliver them 10 pounds. They each receive 1 pound. And he gives them an instruction. He says, and said unto them, "Occupy till I come." In a sense, he's saying, I want you to keep busy till I come. I want you to trade with the pound. I want you to use the pound that I've given you to produce fruit with it while I am gone. Verse number 14, but his citizens hated him. Now, he's not talking about his servants. The servants there would be in recognition to a believer, to someone who knows Christ. Christ calls them together before he leaves. He says, I got a job for you. I'm giving you this pound, and I'm giving you this opportunity. Now, I want you to go do something with it. And he says, but the citizens hated him. This would be considered the unbelievers, those who reject Christ, the rejectors of Christ, and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And I can only imagine and picture the world that we live in today is full of Christ rejectors and Christ haters. And they're saying that we will not have him to reign of us, over us. We will not have God to reign over us. We will not listen to the Bible. We will not listen to the things of God. We care nothing about them. He is not our ruler. He is not our leader. You know, that's the world that we live in today. There are so many people that are against the Bible and hate the Word of God and hate Jesus Christ and the things of God. And the point is, Jesus was leaving them in this God-hating society, these servants. He knew that the people that are around them that did not believe, he had a job for them to do, but Jesus knew that the people around them were going to hate. Sometimes we think in the world that we live in today, it's too hard and too tough to be a Christian. It's too hard and too tough to live for God. There's too many people that are against us and against God and against the Word of God. And Jesus knew that. He understood that. He tells them that. He even tells us, you know, the world hated him. They're going to hate us too. He gives us that knowing. So when we're serving the Lord and people are against us, it should not come as a surprise. But he still expects us to serve him. Let's keep on going. It says, and he said to him, verse number 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, after having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him. So we know that he is now in heaven, and someday he's going to come back with his kingdom. But in the parable, the time has come. He has come back, and he says, okay, I want you to get those 10 servants. I want you to bring them to me. I want to see what they've done with the pound. I want to see what they've done with I given to them. He said he called the servants unto him to whom he had given the money that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And the idea here is Jesus is saying, when I come back with my kingdom, I am going to hold you accountable for what I gave you. Verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound have gained 10 pounds. He had gone and used it and he produced 10 pounds, and he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. God rewards him. Christ rewards him in this story. Look, you've been faithful over that what's little. Wasn't the idea that the money wasn't much because a pound represented 3 months of salary? It's the idea that he'd been faithful with the things that God had given him. He'd been faithful with the little things. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound have gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him. He called him a good servant. He called him faithful. And he says, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. He rewards him. And I believe this is speaking of the day and the reward that will happen according to the way we are faithful, what God has given us, someday we'll be rewarded. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. He went and hid the napkin. He put it inside a napkin. He didn't use it. And he gave this excuse, for I feared thee, for thou art an austere man. Now, that's meaning he is a hard man, a harsh man to work for. And that is a wrong impression of what Jesus is saying. If he really truly feared him, he used that as an excuse. He said, because I understood you were hard and because I thought you were harsh, I did not use your pound like you told me to. And it says, thou takest up that thou layest not down and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thy own mouth will I judge thee. Jesus is loving and he's compassionate. He does not tell this servant that he is not going to be able to enter into the kingdom, because a person who is saved is going to be able to go into the kingdom one way or another, no matter what work they've done or haven't done. But he says to him, though, he reproves him and he rebukes him. out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. And he calls him, thou wicked servant. Boy, someday I want to hear Jesus say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear, thou wicked servant. Let's keep on going. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I lay not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore, that then gavest not thou that my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury. Now, when I was reading that verse I kind of got stuck at this week, and I've been trying to understand and figure out, because the Lord's been working on something in my heart about that verse and this passage. Now, to me, it's sounding like the guy that had 1 pound that produced 10, the guy that had 1 pound produced 5, there was different ways they could invest and use it, and they received these pounds. This last one, Jesus is saying, why didn't you at least do the bare minimum? When we think about investing, you know, you can go and you can invest in the stock market. I'm not saying you should. I'm not going to give you stock tips. But we know that you could lose money, you could gain money. But when you go to a bank and you invest into a bank, it is actually federally backed, and the idea that your money is safe. As long as the money's safe with the government, which I don't know if that's always safe or not, it's safe at least. It's backed up. You know you're not going to lose your money. I think what Jesus is saying here, he says, you could have at least done the bare minimum, and you would at least received a little bit of a blessing. You would at least earn something if you would just given some of this. Even just a little bit. That's not what he wants. He doesn't call him faithful. He doesn't call him good. He calls him wicked. He wants him to be like the guy that produced the 10 and the guy that produced the 5. He didn't say, hey, this person's better than the next person. He didn't say that. But he says, if you would have just put it in the bank, the usury, I could have just at least gained a little bit. You could have accomplished a little bit with what I've given you. Let's keep on going and see what happens. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, the wicked servant, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. So he took the pound away from him and gave it to him that 10 pounds. And you know, verse 25, it's, you know, people say that's not fair. I don't think people really understand God. I think they miss it. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. They do not understand. I think sometimes we miss the whole point why God gives us things. Is not to be fair with, and not to just make sure everybody has some. He wants you to take what he's given you and use it for him and for his glory and for his work. Verse 26, for I say unto you that unto everyone which hath he shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Verse 27, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So he say, well, that verse sounds pretty bad, doesn't it? You know what? He is saying to them, look, there is certain death for those that don't believe in him. For those that are the Christ rejectors, over in verse number 14, saying, we're not going to have Christ rule over us. We're not going to accept him. We're not going to repent and change our mind about who God is and believing and trusting in God. We do not want him to be our God. They have a horrible future ahead of them. Doomed for all eternity, and he's saying, slay them before me. He's going to be there. I think we're going to be there watching and casting them into the lake of fire. It's not a good thing. And that's why I say, make sure you know that you're saved and on your way to heaven. But let's focus on a couple of things here this morning, and I think that you'll understand, and I hope that God will help work in your heart about some important things we can learn from this parable. First thing I want you to see, and we won't spend much time here, is the misunderstanding of the kingdom. The misunderstanding of the kingdom. If you go back to verse number 11, they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And they thought that Jesus was coming. He was going to be king. The disciples were going to rule with him, going to reign with him. He's going to turn Roman oppression away. Everything was going to be good. Everything was going to be wonderful. Everybody was going to be smiling. Everybody was going to be happy. But that's not why he came. They had to deal with their sins first, and Jesus had to seek and to save that which was lost. And there's a misunderstanding there. I think sometimes we forget and have a misunderstanding of what we're supposed to be doing here in this world and in this life. So many times we're building a life. We don't even consider eternity. We don't even consider that future kingdom and what God has given us. We care so much about here and now and the day and time that we misunderstand what the future is going to be like. And we misunderstand that the fact that we have a short period of time to build up and lay up rewards for all of eternity. I think we miss that. They misunderstood the kingdom. I think sometimes Jesus is telling them here, look, don't get all excited about me coming and ruling and reigning and getting rid of the Roman government. I want you to consider what's going to happen in eternity. I would rather you consider about that kingdom and the day that you stand before me and the things that I've given you. That's what I want you to think about. I've given you these things to do something with. Now, someday, you will stand before me and you will humbly bow before me, as the Bible says, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And me, as your loving Savior, will look at you and say, now, what did you do with that pound that I gave you? What did you do with that opportunity that I gave you? And that's what he wants them to think about. He says, I don't want you to think about ruling and reigning here on this earth. We're not going to do that right now. That's later on. But I want you to think about the opportunity I gave you. Second thing I want you to see is the meaning of the parable. Now, this meaning of the parable is important when you compare it to another parable. Back in Matthew chapter 25, and sometimes they actually get mixed up a little bit. There's the parable of the talents. Many of you probably remember that parable when they talk about the 10 talents that Jesus gave and the 5 talents that Jesus gave and the 1 talent that Jesus gave. This is different because a talent talks about a gift and ability. And the gift and ability is different amongst people. Some people up there today could sing. Some people sitting over there couldn't sing. They have talent. I don't have talent when it comes to singing. Some people have talent to maybe speak in front of people. Some people say, you couldn't get me up there even if you threatened me. Some people have a talent to fix things. And some people have a talent to speak to others. Some people have the talent and abilities to be caring and giving and loving. You know, God's given us all gifts. He's given us all different talents, and they vary from person to person. Brother Jim has a talent to sing, I believe. I don't really believe I have much of a talent to sing. There's different varieties. That's not what it's talking about here. It says in this parable that every servant got the exact same gift. The variety of gifts and talents in the body of Christ are important, and we should use them for God's glory. We should use it to further his kingdom. You should use the talents. He did not give you those talents to take and hide them. He gave you those talents to get up, and if you could sing, then sing. If he gave you those talents to do other things, to minister, then you should be doing those things. This is talking about something he gave to everyone. And I began thinking a little bit. You know, what is some of the things that he's given to all Christians? And I believe in the purest form of this text, he's referring to the gospel and the opportunity we have to give the gospel to others. That privilege, that opportunity we have. But I'd like to expand it for an application point a little bit further. So what has he given to every Christian? What has he given to every Christian? And that someday you will stand before him and ask you, what did you do with what I gave you? So I wrote down a list of a few things, and I'm sure some of you are smarter than I am, that you might come up with some more on your list. I didn't want to make my list too long because I know you didn't want to be here all day. I left some things off. But there are some things here that he's given to all Christians and all people, and someday I think we will stand before him as believers and say, what did you do with this? It's the equality of the opportunity. Gifts, they vary. Talents, they vary. But the pound he's talking about is something that every one of his servant has received. If you're a believer today, you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. We all have the Spirit, Holy Spirit of God living within us. We've all been given the Bible, the Word of God. And we think about that, the Holy Spirit of God helps interpret the Bible. You say, well, Pastor, some people are smarter. That's not a fair opportunity. It is a fair opportunity because we don't learn it on our own. The Holy Spirit of God is the one that teaches us and shows us and directs us. I've met some of the most uneducated people that know more about the Bible than some of the most educated people because they just love it, and they memorize it, and God has revealed things unto them. I also think about the gospel. I think about the opportunity that he's given to all of us. He has given us an awesome story to tell. He's given all of us the gospel of Jesus Christ, all equal opportunity. That's what the world wants, right? Equal opportunity. We all Christians have the gospel. I think about your testimony. We all have an equal opportunity to have a testimony. And you say, what do you mean by your testimony? I'm talking about how you live your life. You choose whether or not you want to bring glory to God or bring glory to self, or as we learned about last week, David give their enemies of God a chance to blaspheme God. Another thing I thought about was time. Time. You say, no, Pastor, you're wrong there. Some people are older, some people are younger. I agree with that, but God has given us all time. How are we going to use it? Last but not least, I thought about the tithe. He said, Pastor, you're wrong there. No, you can give, you know, some people are much wealthier. No, the tithe is what I believe, we talked about in Sunday school, 10%. And that 10% is if it's on a dollar for one person or if it's on $100,000. He still gives us a tithe. He gives us a responsibility. So I'd like to think for a few minutes about the third point, the meeting with the king. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now that's written to believers. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he have done, whether it be good or bad. So what he's saying here is, hey, we will all stand before God and we'll give an account for the sake of this sermon, the pound that he's given us. And whether it was good or bad, if we used it right or used it wrong. This man here that got the 10 pounds, he did it right. He says, you're a good and you're a faithful servant. The one that got the 5 pounds, he said, you know what? He said similar things to him. He was good and he faithful. The one that did not use it and took and hid it inside a napkin, he says, you're a wicked servant. So let's think about us and let's maybe even picture what it'd be like to stand before him someday. See, I don't think we're really going to be standing though. I think we'll be kneeling. I don't think, I think as him being our Lord and Savior, that will be on our face. So you can try to imagine what it would be like, but that's not the importance. What he even looks like, I don't think is important right this second. The question that he's looking at you, the one who's died for you, the one that still has the scars on his hands and the scars on his feet, the one that still has a scar in his side, I believe, look at you and said, I gave you my spirit. What did you do with it? Maybe the greatest gift you could have, besides salvation. I've given you the Spirit of God, and with the Spirit of God, you're able to be led and directed by Him. You're able to produce the fruits of the Spirit. You're able to deny the flesh. The Spirit of God teaches us, He leads us, He guides us. He said, that's your pound. Now I want you to tell me what you did with it. How did you use the Holy Spirit of God? Did you let him lead you? Were you filled with him? Did he let him direct you? Did you let him give you wisdom? Did you let him produce that love, that joy, the peace, the long suffering? Did you abide in him and him abide in you? And you produce the fruit of the Spirit? Did you use it that way? Can you imagine him standing and saying, what did you do with my spirit? And then he looks at you. And obviously we don't know how it's all going to go down. But for sake of this sermon and application, he looks at you and said, hey, I gave you my word. He said, I had multiple authors over multiple years pen this word that I inspired myself. I gave you all the direction you need with the help of the Holy Spirit of how to live a perfect life. Now, tell me what you did with your pound. Tell me what you did with my word. Tell me how much you used that pound. Will we be someone that would be producing 10 pounds? Or will we be somebody to be producing 5 pounds? Or will we be considered a wicked servant when it comes to his word? Because he tells us to read his word. He tells us to meditate in his word. He tells us to memorize his word. He tells us to get into his word and to learn of it and to love it and to consider, as Job talked about, even more important than our daily food. If he was looking at you today and he said, what did you do with that pound? Did you use it for my honor and glory? Or did it sit on the shelf all the time? And I know people make excuses about the Bible, and I know some people have sharper minds than others, but Jesus knew your mind. Jesus knew if you tried. Jesus knows if you've read it at all. If you listen to it all, you got to look at him and say, Lord, I guess I didn't understand it. I commanded you to read it. I told you to make it your delight. I told you to meditate in it day and night. And you're going to look at him and you're going to have an excuse like, well, I put it in this napkin. I was afraid. And then you think about it. I didn't say earlier the word prayer. You know, you can put that on your list too as the pound. Same opportunity, right? I mean, we all have the same opportunity to pray. And we all have the same opportunity to pray. And he looks at you and he says to you, okay, what did you do with prayer? I gave you an opportunity to come to me. I am the God of the universe that created this whole world, and I loved you so much. I wanted to fellowship with you. I wanted you to fellowship with me. I wanted you to abide in me. I wanted my words to be in you. I wanted you to delight in me. And he says, I wanted you to spend time with me. I told you to pray. I told you to pray without ceasing. I gave you parables about prayer. I gave you verses about prayer. I gave you examples about what prayer would do and what prayer could accomplish. Now, what did you do with this pound? What did you do with it? Now you have it. It's sitting here. Now what did you use with the pound? What will we say? Will we be the one that prayed and increased it 10? That's just for the sake of the story. Will we be considered good and faithful when it comes to our prayer lives? Because we all have that equal opportunity to pray. Or would we be considered the wicked servant when it came to our prayer life? Next thing you think about is time. I think that's a pound he's given us. You say, Pastor, not all of us have the same amount of time. But he's given all of us time. How are we going to use that time? And as we stand before him and stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and he's viewing our desires and he's viewing our motives, and it says that we labor together with him in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And towards the end of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare, because it shall be revealed with fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. He says, now, I'm going to try your work. I'm going to see your time. I'm going to see the time that you gave to this church. I'm going to see this time that you gave to this family. I'm going to see this time. And I'm not just going to try the fact that you did things. I'm going to try what sort it was, why you did those things. We have been given time. It is a pound. It's something that God has given us. It's a gift that God has given us. And someday we stand before him and he says, now, what did you do with that time that you gave us? And I know you might say, well, Lord, I didn't get saved till I was 40 or 50. He says, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about from the moment you were saved to the moment you understood, from the moment you received me, from the moment that you made me your Lord, from the moment you knew that I loved you and that I died for you and that you said you would serve me. I'm talking about, what did you do with that time? What have you done with that pound? Are you going to be someone that says, well, I was busy. Life is busy. For some reason, I guess I don't see us saying that in front of the Lord. For some reason, I guess see us humbly saying, I should have used it better. I wonder if would we be a 10-pounder there or a 5-pounder. Or we would have to use that excuse that I wrapped it up in a napkin of being busy. I wrapped it up in a napkin of caring too much about this world. I wrapped it up in a napkin of not having the right priorities. Then we talked about our testimony. Sunday school class, I mentioned this because Sunday school class, we talked about giving out the gospel, our testimonies. And, you know, some of us have good testimonies. Some of us maybe not have as good of testimonies. He's given you an opportunity because of the fact that you have his spirit, because of the fact you have his word, because of the fact you can pray, and he's given you time to develop a testimony that glorifies him. What have you done with that? I know we don't live for people. I get that. I know we live for him. There are going to be people in the world that say, I'm not going to have God rule over me, and no matter what you say, no matter what you do, I'm going to hate him. We're not talking about those people. We're talking about the life that you live. Does it reflect Christ? Does it glorify him? That's what your testimony is. I was talking the example in Sunday school class, and I said, you know, sometimes people get upset in the car, and I talk in the car, and sometimes they get convicted about that because I say things, and not like I'm cursing anybody out. I'm like, why are you going so slow? Or, you know, saying things like that. Do you think you can go any slower? You know, things like that. Sometimes there are bad drivers out there. But I'm thinking, I've seen people get upset and people get mad and yell at people through the windows and things like that. Or they tailgate people or they beep on the horn. Or maybe if you're at a restaurant, you give the waitress a hard time or you're rude to a cashier or something like that. I said, can you imagine going up and knocking on someone's door and say, hey, I'd like to invite you to the spring revival at Faith Baptist Church and try to hand them a track, and they say, I remember you. You're the guy that was tailgating me. You're the guy that was beeping his horn. You're the guy that was yelling at me. You're the guy that was rude to me at the store. You're the guy that did this, or you're the guy that did that. You have a testimony, and here's your pound. What have you done with that? What do people say about you? Once again, we don't live for men, but there are some Christians that live like the devil and don't think they're any different than the rest of the world. And their friends don't think they're any different from the rest of the world. And they have lost their testimony because of the way they act and the way that they speak and the way that they demonstrate their attitudes. People who just don't want to spend time with other Christians. They don't want to be like them because they're not like Jesus Christ. What would your score be there when you're standing before Jesus? I gave you this opportunity to have a testimony that you reflect me. Would you have 10 pounds, 5 pounds? Or would that be a wicked servant one also? Think about the gospel. And, you know, when every time I talk about the gospel, it convicts my heart because I want to be a better soul winner. But imagine that we all have the exact same pound, don't we? We all have the exact same gospel, don't we? He's given us a precious thing, a pound. He says, here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's the one that saves souls. It convicts the hearts of sinners. Here's the pound. Now, what have you done with it? You knew how to be saved because you were saved yourself. You've known the scriptures. Now, what did you do with it? I told you to be witnesses of me. I told you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. I've given you these commandments. Now, as you stand before me, what is it that you've done with that pound? What have we done with the gospel? What have we done by giving it to others and showing it to others? What is it that we've done with it? And then some people are going to wrap it up in that napkin of fear and say, Lord, I was just too afraid. Too afraid of what? To talk about how good I've been to you? Too afraid to tell people that I took you from going on the pathway to hell to go to the pathway to heaven? Too afraid of what man might think, but you don't care what I think? I think standing before him that day, many of us are going to be a wicked servant when it comes to the gospel. But you know what? The great thing is, we still got time. That even though we don't know when he's coming, he hasn't come yet. And even though we know we will stand before him someday, we can start working on being a good and faithful servant. Now those talents, people say, make up the excuse, I'm just not as talented as this person. And I've heard it too. I'm just not as talented as this person. I'm not just as talented. You know what? I don't think I have many talents either. You probably agree with that. But, you know, these are not talents. These are opportunities. And that's what, and he talks about the talent. The other one, you shouldn't bury that talent. He's given to you, use it. But he's looking at you as an opportunity and saying, what did you do with my spirit? What did you do with my word? What did you do with the greatest opportunity in the world? Prayer. What did you do with it? I gave you time. I gave you a testimony. I gave you the gospel. What have you done with it? And I tell you, when I began looking at it, I thought I'd bring you back to that verse. And he said in verse number 23, he said, wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury? I think what he's saying there is, you didn't even do the bare minimum. He could even be saying, I wasted the pound by giving it to you. And that's why he calls him a wicked servant. Some of us are guilty of not even doing the bare minimum, by not even opening up our Bible, by not even having a heart that's clean enough to pray, by not caring about our testimony because we care so much about ourselves and being right, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about me. My time is my time, and I could care less what anybody else thinks about what I do with it. And the gospel, somebody else can do it. Some people will stand and he'll look at them and say, "No, wicked servant. I would much rather get it right today than have to stand before him someday and say, okay, I gave you this pound. What did you do with it?" As we consider this morning, I want you to let God speak to your hearts. I want you to let him speak to you deeply in your hearts. I don't want it to just be something that we come and we go and just say, okay, we had church, and cross it off the list. Imagine the day you will stand before him. And if that day is one of judgment and the idea is a white throne judgment because you don't know him, you need to be saved, and you need to be saved today. But for the majority of us that are believers and on our way to heaven, imagine standing before him and ask yourself these questions. What will he say? Because it's his perspective that counts, not ours. What will he say about how I used the Spirit? How much I made available the Word of God to me? Prayer, how I did with my prayer time, how I did with the time he gave me, the testimony he gave me, and the gospel he gave me. I left off the tithe just because I don't want anybody to think I'm after your money. But in all reality, that is something with our possessions. It's a pound he gave you. What have you done with it? Someday you will answer for these things. And it says, whether it be good or bad. I'm hoping it's going to be good. And I want to live my life like it's going to be good. And I want to do what's right because I want to please him. See, Pastor, it's hard. I agree. Go back to verse number 13. We will not have this man to rule over us. We don't care about what he says. We don't care about what he does. That is the exact mindset he's saying, I want you to occupy till I come. I've called you unto me. I'm leaving to go to heaven. I've given you this pound. I've given you these things. Now I want you to occupy till I come. I want you to do this work. Well, it's too hard. It's too tough. The world's always been full of people that says, we will not have God to rule over us. We will not have a God like Jesus Christ that's going to reign over us. They have no choice. It says at the end that they're going to be slain before him. That it doesn't matter what they think. Lord's going to reign one way or another. Every knee is going to bow someday. Every tongue is going to confess. But I want you to think about standing before him that day and him saying, okay, I gave you this pound. Now, what did you do with it? What did you do with it? Let God speak to your heart about it. I know he's spoken to mine. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.